All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. In the first six chapters of Daniel, we have several interesting stories of things that happened in Daniel's life. Now, as we shift to the second six chapters of the book of Daniel, we're going to be looking at prophetic things that Daniel is conveying to us. And I might just say that four items of prophecy, or maybe I should say it like this. There are four visions that Daniel has, and out of those visions flow much prophecy. Now, tonight, we are going to look at really a fascinating scripture, a fascinating chapter in Daniel, because in this chapter, he's going to start right where he's at, and he's going to go way past where we're at right now. He's going to take it all the way to the end. And, well, the end, God's kingdom never ends. But he's going to take it way past where we are. And it's really a fascinating prophecy. Now think of what this would be like for Daniel, because Daniel, this is in a sense new to him. Now he knows that the time is drawing near for the children of Israel to head back to the promised land. God had sent them there to Babylon to discipline them. They've been there for nearly 70 years, and Daniel is waiting on the Lord. But here in Daniel chapter 7, he's going to have this dream. And now this is in the early reign of Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar. We met him in Daniel chapter 5. He was the fellow that was, having this big party, and he in the middle of the party, there was an interruption. This hand appeared, and Daniel was called to interpret this this message that was inscribed by this hand on a board there in the room where they were all meeting. But it was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this is still during Babylonian times. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. You know, I was reading this today and I thought, man, I wish he'd given more than just the main facts. This must have been a long dream. I don't know about you, but I would say 95% of the dreams I have, I don't remember them, unless, you know, something wakes me up in the middle of the dream, and I'll remember it for about 2 or 3 minutes. But this is a big dream, and it is a dream that God has given Daniel, and in this dream, he is revealing things to Daniel that Daniel, in turn, reveals to us. So Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So the great sea, well, that would probably be the Mediterranean Sea. And all four of these different scenarios that we're going to see tonight, all four of these kingdoms that we're going to see tonight, are all tangential to the Mediterranean Sea. But basically, what this means is when you see this kind of phraseology in the Bible, the Great Sea is representative of countries, and the four winds of heaven, that's just representative of things going on that are very stressful for these countries. And Daniel sees this vision by night, and the idea that Daniel is seeking to convey here is that this is what God sees all the time when he looks out at the world. He sees a world, and he sees things happening, and often those things are not good. And so four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this first beast is actually a depiction of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was like a lion. A lion is kind of regal. It had eagle's wings. The lion is the king of the beast. The eagle is king of the birds. And Daniel watched, and he saw these wings were plucked off. Now, this is probably having to do with what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, where he is suddenly loses his sanity, and he's put out to pasture, so to speak. And so this verse briefly outlines what happened. And then verse 5 says, and suddenly another beast, a second, this one was like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So we have in verse 4 a description of the Babylonian era, and primarily the role that Nebuchadnezzar, he started off as, you remember that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, where he saw this this huge statue, and the head was the head of gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. That was the way Nebuchadnezzar started off. But God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're looking at another beast. This one is like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this particular vision has to do with the next empire, the empire that, in a sense, succeeded the Babylonian Empire. And that was the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And it is likened here to a bear. And it was raised up on one side. What do you suppose that means? It was raised up on one side. Well, it probably means that, there are two nationalities involved here, the Medes and there's the Persians. Cyrus led the Persians, but at this point in history, they were kind of confederated together. But the strongest power of the two was the Persians. And so the fact that it was kind of lifted up on one side probably meant that it was signified as being the predominant one. It says it had 3 ribs in its mouth. They had defeated 3 different empires, so to speak. The biggest one, of course, was the empire of Babylon. And Daniel checks that out. And then he says, after this I looked, and there was another. This one was like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is the Greek Empire. And again, the history is you know, sort of boiled down to one verse. But that was really a fascinating, you remember Alexander the Great. He started on this pathway of world dominion. He was only 19 years old. By the time he was 28, he had conquered the entire world. He died young, and his empire was given to his four generals. Those generals are the four heads. So, it says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Interesting vision. Now, this description fits, in some respects, it fits the Roman Empire. And yet, we don't know exactly, at least Daniel wouldn't know exactly, the 10 horns. I mean, what's that all about? Well, stay tuned, because we're going to find out. But the interesting thing about the Roman Empire, I mean, you know, the previous three, he had given this the image of an animal. You know, the first one was like a lion, the second one was like a bear, the third one it was like this leopard. And you know the leopard had these four wings. The army of Alexander the Great, man, they moved incredibly fast, and that's why they were able to amass such a huge dominion. That's how they were able to conquer all of these countries. But this next beast, this fourth one, it says it's dreadful, it's terrible, and it's exceedingly strong. And, it was a very fierce kind of empire. Now, the interesting thing here is it says it had 10 horns. And Daniel goes on to say, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, what Daniel is describing is, first of all, this terrible beast, and the fact that, you know, we've already seen three empires, but this one is, you know, it's so fierce that he doesn't seem to have an animal that he can name it. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture is that you go to Revelation and you find the same kind of vocabulary. In fact, you find out that Daniel is speaking not just about an empire that will rise up. Now we've already passed the time of Daniel's time. He lived to see the Medes and Persians. In fact, he served in that, with the Medes and Persians for a time. But we've gone into the Greek time with Alexander the Great, and they're like a leopard, but this one, man, it's strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring. It was breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So, in these first eight verses, Daniel has covered these four kingdoms, these four beasts, and suddenly the scene is going to switch. In verse 9, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. So we've jumped way ahead in time. Thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is probably speaking of God the Father. And it says his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. So fiery flame, the wheels a burning fire. He goes, whenever, you know, this expression just denotes the fact that he rules over all. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So this time of judgment is probably right after the great tribulation and before Jesus begins his earthly kingdom. And it says that 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These are probably the people who will be judged based on their involvement with those four kingdoms. And all of this, all of the material concerning these people has been written down, and so these books are going to be opened, and the judgment is going to take place. Now, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, again, all of this material is repeated for us. Now, it's repeated in a more detailed way, in a more direct way, but it's repeated in the book of Revelation. Now, this this beast that was slain is, as you might suspect, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is brought before this tribunal, and God the Father, you know, gives judgment against this Antichrist, this beast, and it's slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rests of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, verse 12, you kind of scratch your head and you say, wait a minute. But I think what this is saying is that, number one, when this fourth kingdom ends, it's over. Now, the other kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the kingdom ended, but people who were a part of the Babylonian kingdom survived, and they became a part of the next kingdom. What was the next kingdom? The Medes and the Persians. They weren't necessarily Medes, and they weren't necessarily Persians, but they became a part of that kingdom. And then when the Medes and Persians were conquered, well, they became a part of the Greek kingdom. But what is being emphasized here, I believe, as is when the fourth kingdom came to an end, nobody survived that. You either went into judgment and were judged, or you were a new creature in Christ, and you know, being a new creature in Christ, you're a new person, and you were ushered in into the new kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say that here, but you go over to the book of Revelation, and you get a further picture of what's going on, and that would seem to be the case. Now, it says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So it would appear that what is going on here is that the Ancient of Days, God the Father, judges those who were a part of these kingdoms, judges the Antichrist, and then the kingdom that is coming is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's who this one called in our text, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus was called the Son of Man in the New Testament, and he was given the dominion and glory of a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And this kingdom shall not pass away, his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, it says this kingdom shall not pass away. We know that Jesus, when he comes to earth to set up a kingdom, is going to set up a earthly kingdom that will go on for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year time, there is a brief rebellion by Satan. That rebellion is put down, and then the kingdom changes. There's a new heaven, a new earth. But, you know, Jesus is still in charge. And so in that respect, the kingdom goes on. It never ends. It's just of a different nature than the kingdom that existed before this brief rebellion by Satan. I'll just explain to you how that happened. When, according to the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, and when there's a period of time in this book, at the end of the book, it's a little over 1,300 days. And things are happening, and I believe that it's during this time that this judgment is going to take place. And at that time, Satan is cast into hell, and he's going to be there 1,000 years. Then he's released at the end of the 1,000 years. You know, somebody might say, what's that all about? I mean, Jesus has this beautiful kingdom. People love him. You know, it's a kingdom where it is reigned, where it is ruled in righteousness. I mean, why is there going to be this rebellion? Well, one reason I believe that this takes place, that this rebellion takes place, is to give people a chance. Maybe that's not quite the right expression, but people who are born during this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, they're going to get an opportunity to either stand with the saints of God, to stand with Jesus Christ, or to join in this rebellion with Satan. This will be their opportunity to either show their allegiance to Jesus or to, you know, to say, man, it's about time somebody did something about this crazy kingdom, and they join with Satan. And it's the opportunity that we all have to either accept Jesus Christ or reject him. Nobody forces you to accept Jesus Christ. You accept Jesus Christ because you feel convicted of your sins and you see your need for a Savior. And some people say, no, I don't need a Savior. I'm fine. And this same kind of opportunity, in a sense, will be given to people even in this wonderful kingdom that Jesus himself is ruling over. Jesus is going to come down here and he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but there will be people who, even though it is a fair kingdom, it is a just kingdom, there will be people who will rebel against it. Well, getting back to our text here, it says, I, Daniel, this is verse 15, was grieved in my spirit within my body. That's interesting, isn't it? You have a spirit, and your spirit is in your body. Now, you know, your body can affect your spirit, but they're two different things. I just thought that was interesting that that's there. And the vision of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. The ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, and whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Now, you say, this horn, this Antichrist, is actually prevailing against the saints. Well, listen. The born-again saints, the saints that know Jesus, have received him in their hearts, you know where they are? They're in heaven. They're not a part of what's going on earth. You say, well, if the saints are in heaven, then who are these guys? Well, during the great tribulation, actually that period of time where the church is gone, the church will be raptured before the Antichrist shows up on the scene. And what we know from even hints that we have here in this account, and then again, this is what we have in this account is clarified further in various New Testament passages, particularly in the book of Revelation, is that while we are in heaven, there will be people on earth who say to themselves, you know what? I heard the gospel. I wasn't interested. I didn't believe it. I didn't want anything to do with it. But my friends who know the Lord, they're gone. They were caught up in the rapture. And the gospel was right. And so there are going to be people who, though they have been left behind, they will receive the Lord. And they are called tribulation saints. And it's these saints that Satan begins to, Satan is orchestrating this, but the Antichrist begins to attack, particularly in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is roughly divided into two halves. The first half, things go well. For the most part, I mean, from if you're a worldly Christian and you're living during the tribulation years, there are going to be increasing signs from heaven, judgments from heaven. And those judgments will be a wake-up call to those people who believe in God that, you know what, you need to get right with God. But there will be people who do not have any belief in God, and they will attribute the signs to other things. Global warming, you know, whatever they happen to choose. And so you have, on the one hand, an increasing group of people who realize, man, I blew it, but I'm going to receive the Lord. Now, it's going to be different. You can say, well, I'll just hang on for a while. I won't receive the Lord. I'll just, I'll enjoy life. But, you know, it might be true. And if the people are raptured, well, I'll receive the Lord. Well, you can receive the Lord. It's just going to be much, much harder while you are here on earth. Because what does it say? It says that the Antichrist is going to go against the tribulation saints. And guess what? The tribulation saints are going to be, they're not going to be victorious initially over the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to, be victorious over those who have been left behind, those that know the Lord and are standing up for the Lord. And, you know, we can get into that whole thing about the number that is issued and all of those things that make it exceedingly difficult for the tribulation saints. But the Antichrist and his forces continue to attack whatever is left of the tribulation saints, because they recognize that as long as they're there, as long as that witness is there, there's going to be people who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're going to do everything that they can to stop that from happening. Now, let me just say this. This empire, this fourth empire, which Daniel saw in his dream, and there's two descriptions. They're both pretty much the same. In verse 19, he says, "Then I wish to know about the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet." This empire starts soon after the third empire. You remember who the third empire was, right? It was the Greeks. And then you have another empire. And that empire is... I heard somebody say it. Rome, yeah. It's the Roman Empire. Now, the interesting thing is that Daniel sees in his dream a continuation of that empire, or the fact that it dies out and then is is resurrected, so to speak. And, you know, there are many of us who believe that that's exactly what happens. Now, right now, there is no Roman Empire, but these 10 nations are going to form a confederacy. And this confederacy is going to eventually take the form of the Roman Empire. It's going to be different, but it's going to be just as brutal. It's going to be just as mean-spirited. And this Roman Empire will show back up at the end of the age. Now, you know, we could be relatively close to all of these things happening because we're getting close to the rapture of the church. Now, again, we don't know when the rapture of the church is, but we look at the world around us, and it's pretty amazing the things that are happening right now. Now, I'm going to take a little break from our 2 Corinthians study, and I'm going to talk about the rapture of the church on Sunday, and maybe tie a little bit in with what we have from Daniel. But we're getting close. We are really, in my view, getting close to some really amazing things happening. Well, back to, it says in verse 20, and the 10 horns that were on his head. Now, what in the world are the 10 horns? Well, I believe I just said a moment ago that there is going to be this confederation of nations. And this confederation is going to be roughly the same confederation that we saw of the Roman Empire way back historically when it was in its heyday. And these 10 heads of government, these 10 horns, are going to be 10 world rulers. That is, they are going to be rulers of entities, probably countries, in Europe. But this confederacy of nations is going to take over the entire world. Now, it talks about 10 nations, and then it talks about this little horn. And this little horn is, in fact, the Antichrist. And he is going to eventually wipe out three of those kings, three of those heads of state, and he is going to become a head of state, and he is eventually going to be a world ruler. He's eventually going to be the one who is the Antichrist. Now, it says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Boy, isn't that fascinating? This guy, this world leader, this Antichrist, who is, extremely intelligent, he's going to come up with a whole different way of organizing time. You know, back in the late 1700s, when they had the French Revolution, fellows that were in charge of the French Revolution said, we're not going to have a seven-day week anymore. We're going to have a 10-day week. And this is going to be the first year on the calendar. They had all kinds of crazy ideas. But what they were trying to do was to change the times. Instead of a week, it'll be 10 days. And they're gonna change the law. And then what it says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So for 3.5 years, the saints, that is the tribulation saints, will be under the control of this Antichrist. But then it says in verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now this is the end of my account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel gets, I don't know how long this dream took. Perhaps, 6 or 7 hours. He didn't even share the whole thing with us. He just shared the highlights. But he wakes up and he says, wow, he was really bothered by some of the things that he saw. He was troubled. But he said, I'm going to keep the matter in my heart. Now, today we know a lot more than what Daniel knew. I was thinking, I'm going to go to church. There's a lot of content in here, but he doesn't really talk about the fact that God sent his son to die for us, that we might be brought in to the kingdom, that we might not only have a new heart, a new outlook, but that we will one day reign in heaven with the Lord. Now, there's going to be several groups up there, as we can see from this the content of this chapter. There are going to be tribulation saints. There are going to be Jews who come to the Lord. We know that at the end, there are going to, it says, all Israel shall be saved. Now, there is going to be a great deal of people, Jewish people, who are killed. But we're told in Zechariah that they're going to see the Lord, and they're going to say, wow, I didn't get it then, but I get it now. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one that we killed. And so this whole thing has a lot of different, different chords that go into the whole thing. But we just got the essential facts of what's going to happen in the end times. It starts at Daniel, starts with Babylon. It goes through these four empires, and one of those empires, the Roman Empire, from our perspective, it fades out, but it comes back in. And so a lot of interesting content for us to put together. And Daniel was way back at the beginning. Here we are. We're at the end. We're very close to this whole thing coming together. So we rejoice. And this is an exciting time to be alive. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you for Daniel and these powerful visions that he had as he sought to discover your will. Lord, he just wanted to know when they could go back home. when they could go back to the promised land, to Judea. But Lord, you showed him so much. We still have 3 more visions that God gave to Daniel. And Lord, we pray that as we look at these things, that Lord, we would understand that they're happening. They're happening right now before our very eyes. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. Lord, we've so often offered up this request to you that, Lord, we have things that we must do, but we've got to put you first. And Lord, we don't know. It could be that we're very, very close to the rapture of the church. We want to be ready, Lord. We just want to be ready. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Make us ready. Make us the people that you've called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Exciting stuff. Really exciting. We'll see some more visions as we get further into Daniel. But I'll tell you, you heard the most comprehensive vision that Daniel had, which took it from right where he was to the end of the age. And guess where we are at? We're right near the end of the age. We're about ready to enter into God's kingdom on earth, and it's going to be fantastic. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen, but I would say to all of you, we got to be ready. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Now, there are going to be a few of us that are going to be up here, and we want to pray for you. We're going to go ahead and dismiss, but if you need prayer, and most importantly, if you're away from the Lord and you need to get right with him, please pray for it. Pray with us tonight. If you have other requests, we want to minister to you as well, but it's time to get ready because he's coming back.
You're the only answer to the darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie, my sword in every fight. The truth will chase away the night. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, glory in the struggle, and mighty, it won't let us down or fail us. Your name is power. Your name is power. I know it is written, hope is certain. I know that the word would never fail. And I know that in every situation, you speak the power to prevail. Louder than every lie, my sword in every fight, the truth will chase away the night. Cause your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, glory in the struggle. Your name is power. Your name is power. When you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives in heaven open. And Holy Spirit, let us hear it. When you speak, the church awakens. We believe that change is coming. And Holy Spirit, let us see it. When you speak, the scattered darkness, light arises, heaven opens. And Holy Spirit, let us hear it. When you speak, the church awakens. We believe that change is coming. Holy Spirit, let us see it.